Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. This morning marks the 10th sermon in our series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we've reached double digits. That's a milestone of some sort. This morning we are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Before we read this, though, I feel the need to preface this passage really quickly. When I first sat down months ago and kind of mapped out the series and figured out what we were preaching when, I had this Sunday, and I didn't think it was going to be that difficult of a passage. Didn't think it would be super hard. Well, it turns out there are many people out there who think that this is, in fact, an extraordinarily difficult passage of Scripture. This is because, for some people, they read a cultural context and thoughts into this passage which are not there. So, you will find, if you spend a lot of time reading kind of more liberal theologians, I recommend you don't, but if you do, you will find that this passage, many of them like to think that Scripture wasn't all written by who we think wrote it, and instead they begin to cut up and cut out different verses and portions of Scripture to say, well, this isn't really what Paul would say, and there's no way Paul wrote this. Obviously, they would say, someone much later added this to fuel their own personal agenda. There's another group of people, those who are looking for any opportunity to show how Christianity is wrong, possibly even an evil religion. And they will use this passage to try to show an inherent racism and a hatred for all of those who are other. So before you read the passage, I actually want to speak to these thoughts very quickly. One, there is absolutely no reason, either textually or stylistically, to deny that Paul wrote these verses. You'll read often the way people want to critique Scripture. It's called textual criticism, and we don't have time for all of that, but these were all written some 2,000 years ago and copied by scribes over the years, and every so often you will find that a word or a letter is misplaced here and there. Well, some theologians want to say, well, this isn't just a word or letter. This is whole cloth. The writers just put this in here. There's no older texts that don't have these verses. There's no reason to think that. So we can lay that argument off to the side. Paul really did write these verses. So now we have to talk to the second group, the people who would say, well, this just shows Paul's true heart. He hated the Jews. He was an anti-Semitic person, ignoring that Paul was a Jew. Let's get into this really quickly. Paul wrote this passage, and he does seem to say, and we will read it, that the Jewish people have filled up the full measure of their sins, and he seems to rejoice that God's wrath has fallen upon them. But this is the same Paul who would write, oh, I wish that I could be accursed so that my kinsmen could be saved. Therefore, there must be something beside hatred that's motivating and fueling these words of Paul here. So now we have to ask, what did Paul mean? Well, to do that, we'll have to read our passage. And you're probably wondering, what in the world is going to be in these three short verses? Well, let's read it together this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and who drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them at last. These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. Word which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword and able to cut to the division of soul and spirit. Thank you for your word which brings light and life. We thank you for the Spirit sent that we may understand, sent that we may respond. I pray that by your Spirit we would be moved, that we would be conformed into the image of your Son this morning. We do thank you for your Son, sent on our behalf, who now lives forever to intercede on our behalf. It's in his name that we pray, the name that is above all other names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. So throwing out that Paul didn't write this, and laying aside the thought that Paul was a racist, bigoted jerk, how do we rightly interpret this passage? More to the point, what does this passage mean for us? Well, in order to answer that, we have to keep in mind the verse we looked at last week. To remind us, verse 13, Paul thanks God that the Thessalonians, when they heard Paul preach, did not count those words as Paul's words, but instead heard the very words of God coming from Paul. And so Paul, we thank God constantly that you receive the word of God which you heard from us. Then he starts verse 14 with the word for. When we put these two thoughts together, that means that this passage begins with Paul looking at what happens when one accepts the word of God. He is painting a picture of what accepting the word of God looks like and does for us. This becomes the key to understanding this entire passage. Paul looks to the Thessalonians. He says, I see you. And when I see you, I see in you one who has accepted God's word. This will start the entire train of thought that Paul will go down. But Paul has seen and knows. They heard, they responded positively. This becomes the first point of application. We're in the first point. When we hear God's word, when God's word is presented to us, be it by preaching, be it by reading, maybe it's just someone coming up to us and giving us a good word, what will we do with the word of God given to us? Paul here is praising, thanking God, that in the Thessalonian church were ones who would accept it, receive it, and apply it as God's word. Then, what beautifully grows out of this is that Paul will say that accepting God's word leads to certain fruit. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. When you accept God's word, when you hear it and receive it, there will be fruit that is shown. This idea of certain fruit, it's a little bit of a wordplay. I was feeling rather cute this week. One, there are certain types of fruit that we would look for. You should be able to look at your life and ask, are there certain fruits, specific things that God said should be there? If so, This will be a testimony to accepting God's word. There are certain types of fruit, but also we should understand that accepting God's word leads to certain, i.e. sure, as in it will happen, fruit in our lives. What is the fruit evidenced in this passage? One, it is to become an imitator. If we remember back, we saw this in chapter 1. The Thessalonians showed that they were imitators of both Paul and, more importantly, Jesus Christ. That was 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. But here, Paul is praising the church, and he's praising the church for imitating the other churches, specifically the churches that are in Judea. If we were to go to the book of Acts, it's really cool. So Acts starts with the Great Commission, very famously. Jesus commands them to go and spread the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You can then outline the entire book of Acts, starting in Jerusalem, growing to Judea, to Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. So what Paul is looking at and seeing in the Thessalonian church is that they are imitating what churches have been doing since the beginning of churches. But there's a certain fruit in this thought that we should understand. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things. I have something, I call it the Monday sermon. On Monday, you sit down, you read a passage, and you start collecting kind of your first thoughts. And what does this passage mean? You try to decide, and you begin outlining your sermon. Sometimes your Monday sermon gets to be your Sunday sermon. Other times, the more you dive in, the more time you spend in prayer and reflection, you begin to realize that there's something different than you first thought going on. My Monday sermon was to look at this, see that there's persecution, and immediately jump to, it is certain that we will face persecution. I thought, well, Paul here is encouraging the Thessalonians, do not lose heart, because you will face persecution. That is a correct thought. That is a scriptural thought. The Bible teaches that we will face persecution. But is that what Paul's saying here? I actually don't think so. Instead of looking forward and saying you will face persecution, Paul is instead looking back. He's saying, I know that you have received the word of God. I know that you are being changed because one of the fruits that is already evidenced in your life is that you are facing persecution. Thus, persecution for the Thessalonian church was not something to look forward and worry about, but instead something they were in or had already come through. And so Paul looked at them and he said, though you have faced persecution, know this, that is the fruit of receiving the gospel. Instead of being warned for what lies ahead, it is an encouragement for what they are currently or already have walked through. In essence, he's saying this, I know you struggled with persecution, Thessalonians. It might cause you sorrow. It causes me to praise God. Because when I look and I see you being persecuted, I don't see the persecution. I know that this means you have received and accepted God's word, and it is at work in your life. I think sometimes we need to hear this thought too. Not that things will get difficult, and so we should not lose heart when they do. But when things are difficult, and when we think about things that we went through in the past, to hear these hardships are not useless. but instead they could be the fruit of receiving the gospel. Like we read in Corinthians, this could be what God is using to prepare in us, to prepare us for the eternal weight of glory that we receive in heaven. Not that things will get difficult, but when they are, God is in this too. Thus, the persecution they face are more like growing pains that we, that others, that they could look into lives and say, God's word's doing something here. So yes, do not be discouraged when you look ahead and see persecutions. But also, do not be discouraged when you're in the middle of them. When things are tough, this might be some of the fruit of receiving God's word. For there are certain fruits, these will come. And it's a certain type of fruit. It's imitation, but it might be persecution. But what's beautiful about this passage is we skipped over something that makes all of this worth it all. For certain fruits go hand in hand with a certain position. Maybe. There it is. This time, I mean it almost exclusively in terms of an assured position. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. The church in Thessalonica is imitating the church in Judea. There is a geographical location to these churches, but what makes this passage beautiful is not that they have different geographical locations, but that they have the same spiritual location. They are the churches of God. They belong to Him. They are His churches, and they are in Jesus Christ. To accept God's word, to hear His words, and to respond to its wonderful and merciful provisions is to know that our lives are changed, that we will bear fruit. But what is in some ways more beautiful, more incredible, more amazing is that we now have a certain secured position, not here on this earth, but in the heavenly realms, in Jesus Christ. We are hidden in Him. We are known by Him. We are covered by His blood. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are in Christ Jesus. This is certain. This is sure. This passage, then, becomes one of the most encouraging and beautiful passages. Because we see that to receive God's word is to see that our lives are changed, but more importantly, our position is changed. We can be sure of this. But from here, Paul's going to change gears a little bit. Verse 15 is where people want to get kind of caught up. Paul's painting a picture between the church and the Jews, and the Jews against Paul. And people have used this verse, you can see it in history, to account for certain hatreds that should not exist. But what Paul is truly saying, and what he will lay out for us, is that every time we hear God's word, we have two options. These two options will have real and tangible consequences for all of those involved. And how we respond can affect others, and how others respond can affect us. He begins by praising, thanking God that the Thessalonian church received and accepted God's word. But he knows. He's seen. There are those who will reject God's word. Thus, this passage is an explanation of accepting God's word, but also of rejecting God's word. The Thessalonians accepted it, received it, believed it, applied it to their lives. But when Paul looks at them, looks at the persecution, the things that they have been facing, he's reminded there are many who will reject and deny. For the love of their own sin, for the love of their own pride, for whatever it is that they love more than they love God or his word, they will reject the words of God. Maybe they receive it as from man. Maybe they deny it altogether. Whatever it is, the long and short of it is they have rejected God's words. But I want to point out, we know he's not talking just about the Jews here, because he starts by saying this: you suffered the same thing from your countrymen as they did from the Jews. Both sides are guilty in all of this. So in one sense, yes, he will single out the Jews and what they have done, but they are an example to what all who reject God's word will do and become. It turns out, Jew, Gentile, doesn't really matter. If you reject God's word, there are consequences. There are, in the same way as there were for those who received God's word, certain fruits for those who will reject God's word. The fruit of rejecting God's word, however, is bitter and painful. It is not good. Paul does sound harsh a little bit in saying this, but if it's the truth, can it be too harsh? Paul will lay this out in a series of steps. One, they killed the Lord Jesus. If we think about this, so remember John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. John continues and says, he came into his own, but his own did not receive him. To kind of put these two thoughts together, not only did they reject God's word as spoken by Paul, they rejected God's word in its incarnation. When the very word of God was alive in front of them, they rejected him. To say here that the Jews did not receive God's word is to say not just that they ignored Paul's teaching, but that they fundamentally, when God's word became flesh and dwelt among them, they rejected him too. They killed him. They didn't just kill him. They also killed the prophets. It's an extraordinarily interesting verse to try to mine out exactly what Paul is saying here. Many of us are familiar with Acts chapter 7. It's, if I ever preach a sermon as good as Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, I can retire a happy person. He gets to the end of his sermon, and he just lays into the courts that he's in front of. And he looks at them, and he says, which one of the prophets did your forefathers not kill? That's right, they killed all of them. We might hear who killed Jesus and the prophets and think that's what Paul means. But I actually don't think that's what Paul's meaning here. Instead, what I think is Paul is not looking back like Stephen to all that came before, but Paul is looking back to Stephen. Modern prophets. Modern, not of our time, but of Paul's time. Men who proclaimed who Jesus was, what God has done. They were killing them too. And the Thessalonians would know this because that's what they were facing. Being drunk in front of the courts, being sentenced to death, being killed. That's what they're doing. It's a consequence of rejecting God's word. Paul continues and says, they drove us out. We read that. It was Acts chapter 17. They drew up a crowd. They hired people. They convinced other people. This Paul guy is no good, and Paul was driven out of town for fear of his life. But all this is just the tip of the iceberg. He killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. He drove us out. And they displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles. Here is the greatest condemnation upon them. They displease God, and they oppose not just God, but God's will in spreading the gospel. And opposing God's will would be bad enough. But they also oppose mankind because they prevent and hinder them from ever hearing the blessed hope of the new life that is in the gospel. This is the fruit of not hearing the word of God. You show yourself to be an enemy, not just of God, but of all mankind, as you prevent people from hearing the truth. There is a lesson here for those who reject God's word. Don't do it. There is a lesson here for those who have accepted it. Know that we will be opposed. Those who reject God's word do not want others to hear it. It's interesting, if you ever get in a debate with an atheist, they can be fun, but they get really upset that Christians want to spread the gospel message. They're okay with you being a Christian as long as that's in the privacy of your own home and you don't tell anyone about it, you sure don't live it out, and if you ever expect that morals have a saying or have power outside of the home, well, they really don't want to hear that. And to try to bring your faith into the realm of culture and politics and things like that, they get real upset. You ask them, what's the difference between my bringing my faith and you bringing your atheism up in these same conversations? They might not have an answer. But we actually do have an answer. It's right here. Why are they like that? Because it is a spiritual truth that those who reject God's word will oppose the gospel. And they will displease God by doing so, and they will oppose man by not allowing the gospel to go forth. The final fruit that we read, however, carries with it the most condemnation. They do all of this so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. This is how we know that this is certain fruit. So as always. It will always happen, and it is always happening. The full measure of their sins will be filled. This is one of the greatest tragedies. That those who will oppose God's word, who will reject God's word, are heaping upon themselves more sin upon more sin until their sin reaches the full measure. And yet, we need to understand that even this is God's sovereign hand, and more specifically, the result of God's word going out in power. When God's word goes out, it goes out simultaneously bringing joy and hope and life and peace to those who will receive it and those who will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. They will be saved, but it goes out in power. And it will bring about the fullness of God has said so that those who reject God's word will fill up the measure of their sins and find that there is for them too a certain position. Their certain position is under the wrath of Almighty God. Paul finishes. But wrath has come upon them at last. If you have your ESV Bible, you'll notice there's a little footnote there after "at last." because this word is slightly difficult to translate. I don't normally do this, but I think it's worth mentioning here. The footnote says that we could read last as completely or also forever. And based on how I read this and the way the Greek works, I think that the phrase completely is a little better translation here. Thus it reads, the wrath has come upon them completely. Paul is looking less at the timing of people who will reject God's word, seeing wrath. Instead, he's looking at the position and saying that they are completely and totally, fully under the wrath of Almighty God. This is a terrible and woeful place to be. Is Paul rejoicing? Well, yes and no. I am sure he is filled with sorrow and heartache as he writes these words, but also he sees God's sovereign hand and God's ability to make all things right, even here. So what is this passage doing here? What is Paul's message here? One, I believe it is to encourage the Thessalonian church. Though you are facing persecution, know that this is the fruit of receiving God's word. You're changing. He said in verse 13 that God's word was at work in their lives. And one of the ways it will work is you may face persecution. But even that persecution is a testimony to God's work in your life. So do not lose heart. I think it's also written to warn those who will reject God's word. If you choose to reject God's word, know this. You are filling up the full measure of your sin, and you will have no excuse when the wrath of God is laid upon you. For you have heard and you have rejected. But I think when you put it together, it serves as sort of a different sort of encouragement, which is why it's here in this book. There's a temptation to look around sometimes, to feel like the world is winning. Paul's point here, it's not. God is still sovereign and God is in control. Trust in Him. Know you are hid in Him. Know that all of these things occur according to His words, the same words that you believe and put your hope in. It'll be okay. God is sovereign and He is good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are in control, seated high in the heavens. And we thank you for your Spirit given to us that we may bear fruit. And I pray you would shape us and mold us, change us, that we live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. Help us to be found faithful as we face certain trials. Give us strength and grace. God, help us to preach the word with authority, with dignity, with power. Help us to be vessels by which your word goes out and brings life-giving messages to those around us. God, and we do pray, knowing full well the consequence for rejecting your word, that you would soften hearts, that by your Spirit you would draw men unto yourself. And we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.